and wants you to pray for Sean. He's taking trips out in Florida and Louisiana, different places, discussing the future church positions that God may lead him to. So let's pray that in 2 to 3 years he finds one. And so, not really, but who knows? That's right. Amen. Whatever the Lord wills. Please open your Bible to the book of Hebrews chapter 12. And the title of the message is Running the Race of Faith. You know, the Bible indicates that the church and our Christian life is like a farm, an agricultural proposition. You sow the seed, you water, and our lives are much like that. And the Bible uses that metaphor of the Christian life being like a farmer. But it's also like a soldier and in a war. And how many of you know, boy, if you've been in church and been in following Jesus at any time, you're going to have battles to fight. You just do. So Christianity is like being in a battle. And Paul told Timothy to fight the good fight of faith and to be a part of that. And then also, though, the Bible indicates that the Christian life is like running a race also. How many of you have ever felt some point in your life that you were, it was just a rat race that you were in? Anybody ever felt that way? And after reflection, you realize the rats were winning. You ever felt that way? You know? Well, that's not the kind of race that we run as a Christian, but you're running a race. It's a race in time and space, dimension across this earth and through your future, and one day you'll burst into eternity. And if you've been running for Christ, if you've been on that race to run for Him, then you're going to go across the finish line, and there's going to be somebody's not buying these napkins like they ought to be. Man, that one's been used for a week. Give that one back. Man, I'm not that emotional. But I was, but you know, but I appreciate it anyway, brother. I'm going to get set before the sermon next time. But this, the music's been so good, my heart's just really filled up. But you're going to burst across that finish line. There's going to be people there that have been looking for you a long time. But what you don't know, I don't think most of us know this, is they've been watching you run the race. So they know when you're going to cross that line. This is the metaphor that is before us in Hebrews chapter 12. The writer has just discussed the great heroes of faith. The multitudes of men and women went before you and me, and they run, the way I read it, they ran races much tougher than I've ever ran, more difficult than I hope you ever have to run. And he finishes off that great history of faith by talking about you are running that race too, and that you're all surrounded by this multitude. And he borrows from the Olympic races that were so famous back 700 years before Christ came to the earth. They were running these races, and they were known all over the ancient world. And so he uses this metaphor that we're about to read about that, and I have a few thoughts to share with you. Let me read the passage, and then Brother Joe and his trusty napkin over there, he's going to pray for us that we can receive a message from God. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him he that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. Let's go to the Lord in prayer as Brother Joe leads us and ask God to speak to us through this passage.
Gracious God, I thank you again, Lord, that we can gather together and share your word, share your love, and share your praises. Father, we lift you up. We glorify you today, God. I just ask that you anoint our brother you. James, anoint his lips that he may speak the word boldly that he has for us today. Father, anoint our ears so that we may hear and understand everything that you want us to understand. Help us to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus.
Amen. Thank you.
Help us to keep us from the evil one, that we may not be tempted, and give us the strength that we need to endure this race. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. This is a rather serious race because it's not just life and death, it's eternal life. An eternal death that is either the winning reward or the losing reward. The Apostle Paul wrote in using this same metaphor in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, he wrote these words to that church back in those days. He said, "Do you not know that they which run in a race, they're running all, but just one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain. And every man that strives for masteries is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we're in the race for a crown that's incorruptible." The way the Living Bible puts this is run to win. Run to win the race that God has set before us. Now, over the years, 40-some years of being in the ministry and serving a lot of churches and meeting some wonderful, marvelous people over the years, I've seen people who were running back then, and beloved, they're still running that race. And what a joy it is. I just got to visit with one of my good friends when we were young men. We drove all over the state. If we could find anybody we thought who could preach a word to us that would help us, we drove for miles all over the place looking for men that we can emulate, that we can have as an example. And he, after all these years, we had coffee just the other day. He's in Texas now, but we were sitting down and talking about back then when we were young men, and we were running, and I mean, we're still running. But there are so many, and I'm afraid to even recall them, who have fallen out of the race and who were running at one time, but it seemed that they've got sidetracked and they're no longer running. So Paul's exhortation is a good one in the Corinthian church to say, you know, you need to stay in the race, and you don't need to even think about, I've decided there'd be no way in the world that I will ever drop out of this race. I'm going to run till I die. I hope that in your Christian life you've made that type of commitment to Christ, because I want to tell you, that's the one that counts. That's the one that Jesus wants. He said to men in his days, he said, look, unless you're willing to deny yourself and take up your cross and follow me, he said, you can't even be my disciple. That's a commitment to follow Christ for the rest of your life. So when we come to Christ, it said, God, here I am. Use me or whatever you'll do with me. I'm going to follow you all the days of my life. Now, I want us to look at this passage because I think all of us understand that we're running a race in this life. And it's nothing else will make any difference in life when you come to that finish line. You know that, don't you? Not how much money you've made or how many people know your name or if you were famous or if you were obscure, a hayseed stuck off in a field somewhere. The only thing that's going to matter is that you know Jesus Christ and he knows you. And that those people who are waiting for you on the other side can receive you to themselves for all of eternity. So here's the motivation that the writer gives us to stay in the race. He says there's this great cloud of witnesses that's all around us. You know, when you go through that, they are Moses and Noah and Abraham and Enoch, and all the way back we have these great and mighty men that were there and women that were there that ran the race, and they're good examples. And it seems that what he's saying is that they are in a, they've encompassed us around about just exactly the way that the Olympics were ran, and all of the contestants were surrounded by those that had come, and they were cheering them on and watching them run this race. And he says, so since we've got this around us, that's a motivation. And I want to tell you, it's a strong motivation when you realize that you're, I was watching a movie just last night, and one of the questions that was asked in that movie is, our loved ones who die, can they see us? That was one of the questions. And the answer that God gives in the Bible is absolutely. Now, I don't think that they probably have full disclosure to everything that's going on, but I can tell you this much. They know of much, whatever God wants them to know about, that's good for them and good for us, and they're encouraging us all. I can remember 30 years ago when I was going through a crisis of sorts, and I dreamed that, I guess this was right after Carolyn's dad had passed away not long, and I dreamed I was leaving my office and driving out across the field, and I saw his old truck parked at a farmhouse. And I said, well, there's Harold. And you know how if you've lost a loved one and then you dream about them, it's almost like you think in the dream, well, they're still here. I just didn't know that. Have you ever had that kind of dream? I went in, and Harold was not old. He was younger than me. And he was working this little farmhouse with his tools, his hammers and things. And I said, Harold, if I said in the dream, Harold, if we'd known you'd been back here, we would have bought you fish for supper Friday night. Because he loved fish. And he said, James, I just had a lot of work to do. And then he looked at me through eternal eyes of youth. And he said, you know, hard work is the answer to most every problem you're ever going to have. That was an answer I needed in my life right then. That whatever I was facing right then, the answer was just hard work. How many of you know that's the case? That sometimes that's the only thing that you need to do is just work hard at whatever God's given you to do. Harold, see, had been watching me. Harold knew everything that was going on in my life that God wanted him to know. And so God let him come to me in that dream. And I've had these all throughout the years. When my dad died, a few years later, I was walking with my dad in a dream. And he said something to me that really meant a lot to me. And I can't tell you, Mary, how many times I've dreamed of Brother David. And he's come alongside me. When we were building that back part of this building, and I was kind of concerned about how we were going to do it, I came into this building, and David was working. And he had built pretty much all of the back part of the church. And I said, how did you do this? He said, oh, you know, he had a big, long apron on. I thought, what a worker he is, you know. And that dream just gave me the security that God was going to take care of everything. And then maybe in a few, maybe by the end of this year or maybe middle of next year, we'll have the whole 20 acres in our building paid for. And somehow God's let us do that from a start of zero. I don't know how, but somehow God has been with us through these years. But for the point I'm bringing out is this cloud of witnesses are helping you. They're helping me. They're watching us as we run our race. Now, you know, I can tell you this much. I admire Moses and Paul, but they're not the ones I'm going to be looking for when I cross that finish line. They're not the ones really that I think have the keenest interest in my life right now and your life. You know who the people are, though, don't you? They're the ones that was said about Abraham when he died. And Abraham died being an old man and satiated with life, and he was gathered to, can you finish this? His people. He wasn't gathered to somebody else's people he didn't know. He was gathered to his people. And those are the ones in that great cloud of witness that are watching you. And that's a motivation enough for me to run if there was nothing else, to know that they're cheering in the grandstands, that they're wanting me to be successful, that they're praying for me when I'm faltering or falling. And so that's the motivation. He says, seeing that we are encompassed by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us run the race. He says, with patience, the King James has it. But the word that we wouldn't recognize better, it's, and it really doesn't do it justice, is the word endurance. but it's a spiritual word. It means that there's a tremendous burden that has come upon you that's weighing you down, but don't try to get away from it. Stand under it. It comes from two Greek words to mean to stand up under something. How many of you, when the steam is turned up and the pressure comes, you just sooner quit or move away from that? But you don't need to do that. You need to stay under, have endurance. Let God build endurance in you because he's given you strength. Listen to what James says about this. Brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing this, that the trying of your faith is working patience or endurance. But let patience, look at this, have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, lacking nothing. Now, what that passage means is this. It's when the pressure and stress come upon you, don't go to pieces and don't say, I've got to get out from this. I can't stand this one more day. Don't say that. Bear up under it and ask God to give you strength. Ask God to be your strength. Say, God, this is too much for me, but I'm letting you carry this, and God will move into your body the strength that you need to go through whatever you're going to have to go through in life. So there's a motivation to run this race. It's the great cloud of witnesses. But there's a strength and energy that's needed, and that's patience or endurance. Now, there are two requirements for running in this race. He says, seeing that we are encompassed by this great cloud of witnesses, do two things. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin that so easily besets us. Now, there are two things here, weights and a sin. And actually, my belief is that the weights, they may or may not be sin, but they keep you from running the race. And, you know, something that can be just a little sin. How many of you, you don't have the big sins, you just got little sins? Can I see your hands there? So all of you have big sins because nobody raised your hands, okay? Well, it's good to know my audience here, you know, so we could put the steam up a little bit on you guys with the bigger sins, but... But all of us have these things that we just let go, right? I mean, doesn't really hurt anybody else. It's not bothering them. I know I shouldn't be doing this, but what you're doing is you have a weight that's really holding you back from being the mighty spiritual man or woman, full of love and grace and mercy and kindness for others, full of the prosperity of God upon your life and favor of God to be a helpful person to others and those kind of things. What we sacrifice to hold on to the little weights that keep us from running the race. And you could just think through your life and see. I've been doing that for me. I couldn't think of any in my life. I could thought several in Carolyn's, but no. No, seriously, you have to do some digging. You have to start thinking, you know, what am I doing? What maybe? And you know what will happen? Just like an athlete, when you start trimming off a little bit, you start strengthening a little bit, and you start getting rid of some things in your life, then you have a strength and power that you didn't have before. And what God is telling us in these little weights that we need to strip them off. Actually, the word would be a better translation, I'm told, would be to strip away. And it comes really from something that's a little... maybe surprising to you, it was a little bit to me before I researched it. Did you know that the Olympic athletes that wrestled and ran and boxed and threw javelins and all that stuff, that they performed those feats nude without a stitch of clothing on? Did you know that? I didn't know that. I thought they had a little loincloths, but they didn't. And that practice went all the way back to 720 B.C. when one of the Olympic runners... At that time, they did wear a loincloth, was running the 200-meter race, and his loincloth fell off. And the guy kept running. So now, this is the metaphor that's before us. The guy kept running and won that race. And from that point on, that was the point that the contestants cast off and stripped off all their clothes when they ran the races. They had no impediment whatsoever. It was just raw, bone and flesh, with nothing on, not even a loincloth. Now, I don't think the writer of Hebrews was approving of that, but it was a well-known fact throughout all the ancient world. And you can look it up on your computer and find out the same thing. Even find the man's name that in 720 B.C. won that 200-meter race nude and began that. The idea was this. Everything you could take away from you, take off of you, you cause you to run and fight. As a matter of fact, they even fought in the nude. The Spartans did, which is an amazing thing. And all the statues, you know, of that day, as you can look back, were of nude men or women because they worshiped that. But that's another story and not a message much anyway. But the point is this. What he's saying is strip away everything that would cause you not to run the race for Christ. And he says, and the sin that so does easily beset us. And so isn't there probably, I believe likely in every person's life, there's one sin that this just really gets you. I mean, it gets you when you don't want it to get you. You think that you'll never get involved in it again, or you confess it, but yeah, there it is again. Just keeps on coming back. That's the besetting sin. The word besetting literally means to be come up on someone with hostility. So it means a sin that wants to get you, wants to capture you, wants to pull you back. And then you know what happens? You spiral downward into depression or to despair, or you begin to say, oh, woe is me, and that sort of thing. Here's the good news. The grace of God is able to get us over even the besetting sin, so that we could be victorious completely over it. We went over how this is done in the book of Romans in the Wednesday night study during this past year. Basically, real quickly, it's this. The Bible says that sin shall not have dominion over you because you're not under the law, you're under grace, and the grace of God empowers you to be able to overcome every sin. It will not conquer you. The Bible says you are to reckon yourself to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God, that you rebuke Satan, resist him. And what will he do if you submit yourself to God, resist the devil? He will flee from you. And then the sin that's sitting there waiting for you, full of hostility, you could just say, I choose no. I'm not involved in it. I'm dead to that sin, but I'm alive to God. So you present your body to God, and then you do something God wants you to do, and you'll have power over even the besetting sin. But he says we're to get rid of everything that would keep us from running the race and even lay aside this besetting sin. For some of us, it could be worry or anxiety. What does God say about worry and anxiety? Do you have to have it? Apparently, no, because the Bible says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God that passes understanding, it will keep your heart and minds through Christ Jesus. Jesus, in the book of Mark, talked about some things that keep us from being able to go on with God and even to understand Scripture. Here's what he said they were. And the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires for other things enters in and chokes the word, and it becomes unfruitful. So these things, just the desire for other things. You know, what I'm saying is, let God and his work and his life be the most important thing in your life, not other things. Other things are good in their rightful place. But when they take the place of where Jesus ought to be, with your full devotion, what do they become? They become what? An idol. They become something that was good until you made it so important that it was before everything else. And then it became an idol to you, see? So the besetting sin is often those things that we've made idols out of, that we've worshiped really with our time and money and with our talent and with all that's in us. We put it first. So he says, get rid of those things and then you can run the race. Now, there are two positive disciplines that I want to mention as we close down on this that really there are produce the power to cause us to run the race. And Brother Joe prayed about this in his prayer. Look in verse 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, he despised the shame, and he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Think with me just a minute here. All of us have a heart and emotions and a mind that are focused on something. If you have no focus on anything, you're like a zombie or something. You're like someone who could be overtaken easily. So everybody in life learns to focus on something. You build an emotional focus, a mental focus. Abraham Lincoln, all of our heroes, I'm sure, he said the one greatest thing he learned to do in his life that caused him to be successful was to develop a mental focus on the job that he had to do and bring all of his powers and thoughts to bear upon that one thing until it was finished. That's a mental focus. But did you know that more powerful than that is your emotional focus? Because you could have a keen mind, a great intellect, and wonderful mental skills, but if your emotions are frayed, and your emotions, you're off-center in your emotions, and your emotional focus is on something else, you cannot use all that God has given you to use. So we have to develop an emotional focus on who? On Jesus Christ. Keeping your eyes on Christ. Learning to focus on Him. Learning to let Him always be the supreme thing of your life. Because I want to tell you, friends can disappoint you. Your spouse can disappoint you. Your pastor can disappoint you. Anybody can disappoint you. But Jesus Christ will never really disappoint you. Other people can leave you, but Jesus said He would never leave you. Other people want to do good for you at times, but at times they don't. Jesus has a plan that all things work together for good to them that love God. And if I'm going to build an emotional focus around, and I have some emotional focuses, but the one that is really counts the most is the one I've built around Jesus Christ. I love Him. I love Carolyn more today because I love Jesus more than I love Carolyn. I love a lot of other things in life, but I love them in the right proportion because I love Jesus more than I love anything else. And that's where you need to be in life. You need to have that kind of relationship with Him so that He does become the Rose of Sharon to you. That He is the altogether lovely one. That He is the one who cares for you more than anybody else ever will. And when you love Christ like that and have an emotional focus around Him, then you can have a mental focus on the things you should have and put them in the right perspective. Yes, looking to Jesus and doing this, there are two things you learn. You first of all learn of Christ. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 11 to multitudes that came to Him, listen to these words. He said, "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and do what? Learn of me." See, in other words, during the difficulties of life, mainly those difficulties. During the difficulties of life, when burdens begin to get up, you learn to bring them to Christ and you learn about Him. You learn the kind of guy He is. If I can say that reverently, He's a God, but He says, "I'm lowly and meek. You can come to me." How many of you have ever, when you were kids, had to go see the principal in school because you were a mean kid? I see one or two there. Okay. And didn't you just hate it, Brother Joe and Ted, when you had to go? And you, Max. Didn't you just hate to go because you was just going to, you knew, man, it's going to be terrible, you know? I used to hear all these stories when I was in the second, third grade about electric paddles and things like that, you know, I thought, well, he's going to get in there and no telling what will happen, you know. But sometimes those guys were nicer, you know, and they just got on to you, and they sent you back. And you thought, man, didn't know it'd be like that. And so we think these burdens, we got to keep carrying them around and struggling with life and holding them. And then he says, if you just come to me, I'll take that from you. And I'll give you something back that's light. Something to do. Something to concern yourself with. Something you can handle. Okay, you'll learn of me that I love you more than anybody else. You'll learn I'm full of mercy. That's all I have for you when you come to me is mercy. I'll never say you shouldn't have done it. I'll say I forgive you. See, we learn about his mercy. We learn about his goodness. That all he's ever planned for us is goodness. You know, when you're teenagers, you don't know that your parents, you don't know how good they are, do you? Until you get a little bit older. And then you get out of the house, and then you need them like everything, and then they're there, and you realize they were good all the time. That's the way God is, good all the time. Every day you come to him, so you learn of him. But then, having learned of him, you love him. And you come to embrace him and to realize that he is the chief lover of your soul. And the miracle is you begin to love him back. Because this is love, not that he first loved us, but what? Not that we first loved him, but that he first loved us. See, when we get to know him and learn of him and love him, love has the strangest power. It has the power to create love in the object of love so that the one we love begins to love us back. And that's what happens to us. And when we have a focus built on Jesus Christ, and there's a song, Sean, I don't know how far it goes back, but it says something like this, and the things of this world, what is it? The things of this world grow strangely dim. What's the rest of that? Yes, turn your eyes upon Jesus. Focus on him, because then the things of this world that were so appealing grow strangely dim. Let's bow our heads here in prayer. And we're speaking about running this race, and you're involved in it already. Maybe you slowed down, like I've done a little bit from time to time, and don't need to do anything. You just say, God, I'm sorry, and keep back running. And look down to the finish line. Yeah, look all the way. The Bible says in the book of Psalms, Lord, teach us to number our days so we can see the last day. Because that day we burst across the finish line. If you've not really started doing that, because you never trusted Christ as your Savior, would you pray this simple prayer and mean it from your heart and begin to run for him? Just pray this way. Dear Heavenly Father, today I ask you to forgive me of my sin. Today I ask you to come into my heart. Forgive me and cleanse me and help me to run for you. I put my faith in Jesus. Thank you for saving me today. I'm making you the boss of my life. If you're praying that prayer today, would you lift your hand just up in the air and just hold it up for a minute and then bring it down. Is anybody praying that prayer? I think I see all saved men and women here today. I don't know if we can sing that. If you could sing a little bit of that, would you lead us in that song, and then we'll be dismissed in prayer. If you know that, sing with